And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar worships God. And that's what we hope we'd be able to do this morning. Will you stand with me and open your hymnals to number 37, How Great Thou Art. Tom's going to come lead us. Number 37.
How great thou art, how great thou art. be seated.
God has called us to worship, and I pray you would join me to Ephesians chapter 1. I can't speak for others who stand in this pulpit, but every time you do, even walking up here, God, please put in my heart what you want said. Give me the ability to say it clearly and concisely. So thankful God has given us a faithful servant to declare Christ to us. And one of the things he's declared, a great truth, and that is how much of God's word do you have to believe to be a believer? And of course, it's a really very simple. Either you believe it all or you believe none of it. And if God gives you the faith to believe it all, then you know that whatever we read, we believe it even if we don't understand it. And we believe it even if we can't explain it. Not because of the word, because who's penned these words? This is the word of God. And I pray this morning he'd give us the faith to believe his word. I want us to realize there's a phrase that comes three times in these 14 verses. I thought, well, I guess the Lord has to repeat these phrases because you've got some pretty thick heads that need to hear it over and over again. Listen to what I'm telling you and believe it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That separates religion and gospel right there, doesn't it? To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, his people, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that his people should be holy and without blame before God in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And why did he do it? According to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto his people the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him, that's Christ, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 12, that we, his people, should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, that's the gospel of your salvation, the gospel. Not a gospel, the only gospel that can save. In whom, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's us, unto the praise of his glory. Man, since the start of Adam and Eve, has been trying to figure out what's the purpose of man. What's my purpose? What's your purpose? God's told us. We just don't want to believe it. We are here for His glory. His glory. Not my glory. Not my ease. Not my comfort. For His glory. And we are to give praise that He gets all the glory. If God gets all the glory, His people will be comforted and will rejoice. That's why we're here. We're here this morning, Lord. We plead that You get all the glory, that He would enable us to do that. Please join me as we try to pray to the Lord. Lord, we agree and confess to You. We have no hope of life outside of Christ. We have no strength. We have no power. And Lord, we are resting in You for all of our salvation and all of our life, for the faith to believe and to be sustained by You. And I pray that You would send Your Spirit to us this morning and give us the ability to give You glory in all things, even those times when we are disheartened and troubled, to still, Lord, these troubles and times have been ordained by You, that we would continue to give You glory. Forgive us, Lord, for wanting to steal Your glory from You. Keep us, Lord. We pray for our brother. We thank You for sending him to us, and for Your gospel preachers, wherever Your people gather this morning, that Your hand would be upon them. Oh, Lord, that You would speak to them and comfort them and give them boldness to declare You. And as Your people, prepare our hearts to hear. And, Lord, that You would give us the faith by Your Spirit to believe. Forgive us of our sin against You. We ask these things, and that all glory be Yours. Amen.
Let's all stand once again. We'll sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin. Repeat the last verse twice.
Christ is coming, let creation from her groans and travail cease. Let the glorious proclamation hope restore and faith increase. Christ is coming, Christ is coming, come thou blessed Prince of Peace. Come thou blessed Prince of Peace. Earth can now but tell the story of thy bitter cross and pain. She shall yet behold thy glory when thou comest back to reign. Christ is coming, Christ is coming, let each heart repeat the strain. Let each heart repeat the strain. Though once cradled in a manger, oft no pillow but the sod, here an alien and a stranger, mocked of men, disowned of God. Christ is coming, Christ is coming, come thou blessed Prince of Peace. Come thou blessed Prince of Peace. joyous jubilee. Haste the joyous jubilee. With that whole blessed hope before us, let no heart remain unstrung. Let the mighty advent chorus onward roll from tongue to tongue. Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come.
Please be seated. We're going to have special music now, Greg.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught, it is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this last assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul.
It is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so,
Thank you. I love that hymn. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. Will you open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 4, please? Daniel chapter 4. This is a continuation from the previous hour on every believer's confession. Of all men, the Lord reached down into Babylon and was pleased to make himself known to Nebuchadnezzar. And the things that Nebuchadnezzar writes in chapter 4 of Daniel is every believer's confession. He finds himself at rest in his house and flourishing in his palace, and the Lord arrested him, didn't he? Now, after he goes to Daniel and gets the interpretation of the dream, we won't read all of these verses, but if you've read it, you know the dream was that Nebuchadnezzar envisioned a very large tree that reached up into the heavens, and that all the inhabitants of the earth found safety under this tree, and that the fruit of this tree provided food for everybody. And then the tree was cut down. And for 7 years, the stump was left there with a band of brass around it. And then at the end of the 7 years, the tree began to grow. And Nebuchadnezzar was told by the prophet that he was that tree, and that his kingdom was the kingdom that provided for the food and protection of everybody in the world. And it was that way. And then Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride. And look what he says in verse 30. And the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Now turn with me to the last verse in this chapter. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the world. The first worldwide kingdom was Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar ruled it. Remember the figure with the gold head and the silver arms and the brass belly and the iron legs? Those are the kingdoms that ruled the world, and Nebuchadnezzar was that golden head. And now he thought that he had built the kingdom. And the Lord's going to humble Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to cut him down. Notice in verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee." Now the word times there is years. So 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to act like a beast. "Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour The same hour that Nebuchadnezzar proudly declared himself to be the one who built the kingdom, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. He lost his mind. He crawled around like a beast for 7 years. What is the point of this story? Just as a person who has a serious mental illness is out of touch with reality, so are those who think that they had anything to do with their salvation. That's the message. Our heart goes out to people who suffer with mental illness. This is not about that. This is showing us that those people who seem perfectly sane are completely out of touch with reality when it comes to the spiritual truth of salvation. Men say, "This is the kingdom that I have built." That's the message. I accepted Jesus. I decided to follow Christ. I did this or I did that. And I haven't done this and I haven't done that. Isn't what that what the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, said? I was of the tribe of Benjamin, an Israelite of Israelites, circumcised the eighth day, and concerning the law, I was blameless. And I was hoping in my righteousness for the hope of my salvation. People look to all sorts of things that they have done for the hope of their salvation. That's what Nebuchadnezzar, here's the key verse of this whole chapter. By the might of my power, verse 30, and for the honor of my majesty, men rob Christ of his glory and take it to themselves. Men set themselves up on the throne of God. And just as out of touch with the real world as Nebuchadnezzar was during those 7 years, so are men who look anywhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ for the hope of their salvation. Turn to me to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't look to your circumcision. Don't look to anything that you've done. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. A circumcision is symbolic of all the things that men do in order to try to earn favor with God by their own works. That circumcision, it covers everything. Everything. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law, and Christ is become of no effect unto you, whomsoever you are that are justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. This is the kingdom that I have built. Look what I've done. Look what I'm not doing. Look at the goodness of my life. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It's the love of Christ. Not our love for Christ, though we do love him. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us, and it is God's love that gives to us the faith, enabling us to put all our hope in Christ alone for our salvation. A person who's looking anywhere other than Christ is out of touch with reality. They are as a beast, being wet with the dews of heaven, their hair growing like birds' feathers, and their fingers like claws. They don't know the truth. Turn with me back to our text. Verse 34. This is every believer's confession. Every believer knows that there was a time when they were trusting something other than the Lord Jesus Christ for the hope of their salvation. Every believer knows that in that deception, they were completely out of touch with the truth. And then what does Nebuchadnezzar say? Look at verse 34. And at the end of days, Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal Christ in me, at the end of days, every believer's confession is that I had nothing more to do with my new birth than I did with my first birth. That God appointed a time to make himself known to me. Every believer's confession is that of Nebuchadnezzar at the end of days. In God's time, his grace was irresistible. It was irresistible. The call of God is effectual. You cannot say no. You cannot say no. Now, some will hear that and they'll take a fatalistic position. They'll say, well, then, nothing I can do. And the elect of God will say, Lord, turn me and I'll be turned. Lord, I can't come to you. You've got to come to where I am. You've got to open the eyes of my understanding. You've got to give me faith. Lord, you've got to save me. If I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to do it. It's up to you. It's completely up to you. The Lord left Nebuchadnezzar 7 years before it was time. And in God's time, oh, he does make everything beautiful in his time, doesn't he? You remember the story of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15 when he took his inheritance and went off into riotous living. And where did he end up? He ended up in a pig's pen, didn't he? Feeding swine and eating the husk that the swine did eat. Now, there's a picture of a man who falls into man-made religion. Works religion. Free will religion. Teaching a Sunday school class. Feeding the pigs. And eating the pigs the same thing that he ate. And then he came to himself, didn't he? He said, the servants in my father's house have it better than I've got it. I'll go back. I'll say unto my father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. And in God's time, God brought him to his senses, didn't he? He came home to find his father waiting for him. The father knew he was coming home. Oh, and he lavished him with kisses, didn't he? And he called the servant and said, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and put a robe around him. Oh, that's what the Lord does. The grace of God is irresistible. But the Lord has to bring us to where we've got no place else to go. You remember, look at verse 7 in this same chapter. You remember the magicians, the astrologers, they had no answers for me. And at last, Daniel, God is my judge, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had no place else to go. I'll say this again. Salvation's a last resort. It is. If you've got any place else to go to find peace, that's where you're going to go. That's where you're going to go. God has to shut us up to Christ, doesn't he? He has to give us no other options. Lord, where should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've shut us up to yourself. We've got no place else to go. This is not a choice we're making. At the end of days, the Lord has to strip us of everything, all of our own righteousness, all of our own pride, all of our own will and works. How long did he leave Naomi in Moab? Well, he left her there until she lost everything, didn't she? She lost her husband. She lost her sons. She came back to Bethlehem as a beggar. And then she met Boaz. Oh, that's where the Lord takes each one of his children. That's every believer's confession. I tried everything I could. I thought this was the house that I had built. I thought this salvation was something that I had made happen. But then the Lord stripped me naked and showed me that he had to do it all if it was to be done at all. At the end of days, Moses had to spend 40 years in Egypt under Pharaoh, and then 40 more years on the backside of Sinai shepherding sheep before he met the Lord Jesus Christ at that burning bush, didn't he? The bush that burned with fire that was not consumed. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ burning with the fire of God's wrath. The Lord saying to Moses, Moses, take off thy shoes, for thou standest on holy ground. That's what the Lord does for each. That's our confession, isn't it? At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, came to myself. I can't. Well, look what he says. He actually doesn't say he came to himself. Look what he says. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. It takes omnipotent, sovereign grace to cause a sinner to look up to heaven. It does. You and I are not going to look up. We'll look at everything else. We'll consider every other option. We'll put our hope in everything that we can see with the senses of this flesh. It's not until the Lord rends the heavens, opens the window of heaven, and causes us to look up. John in the book of Revelation says, the heavens were opened, and I saw the Son of God seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. John, don't weep. The Lamb of the tribe of Judah, he's worthy to open the scroll and to unlock the seal. He's worthy. He's the only one worthy. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was worthy. And this is the same spiritual condition that all men outside of Christ are in. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, look not on the things which can be seen, but on the things which cannot be seen. For the things which can be seen are temporal, but the things which cannot be seen are eternal. How are you going to look at the eternal with temporal eyes? Well, you're not. You're not. Temporal eyes can only look at temporal things. But spiritual eyes. You see, that's the miracle of the new birth. We're not going to look up. We're not going to look up. Just like I said in the first hour, Man doesn't know he's lost till he's saved. And man doesn't look up until he looks up. He can't see until he can see. I, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of days, looked up. Turn to me to Psalm 40, please. Psalm 40. You remember when the children of Israel were being bitten by fiery serpents out in the wilderness, and the Lord instructed Moses? He said, fashion a serpent in brass and put it on a pole and hold it up, and anyone who looks at that serpent shall live. Now, it's been estimated that the children of Israel were probably a million strong leaving Egypt. How many of those folks would have been blind? And how susceptible would a blind person be of being stung by a serpent? If you were blind, you wouldn't know there was one serpent on the ground, would you? The children of Israel being bitten by fiery serpents, and I'm sure those who were blind were probably all bitten. And Moses said, look, and you shall live. The blind were commanded to look. And granted, I'm sure it probably took another Israelite to turn them in the right direction and just say, okay, there it is, look up. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw men to me. You and I have been stung by the fiery serpent of sin, haven't we? And the Lord calls on us to look. Look up into heaven. And the only reason, here's my point, the only reason that you and I are able to look up is because the Lord Jesus Christ could not look up. Isaiah, Psalm 40, here it is. Look at it. Psalm 40. Verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of shame and sorrow for the sins of his people that he bore in his body upon that tree, was not able to look up. And God saw the travail of his soul, and God was satisfied, so that we are able to look up. Look, look, look at the serpent on the pole. He's been stung with sin more than you and I could ever imagine, and he was not able to look up. And Nebuchadnezzar said, at the end of days, I looked up into heaven. The only reason we can look up is because he could not. They are more, verse 12, they are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of shame and in the fullness of sorrow, satisfying a holy God with what it requires to put away sin. You and I are able, by the irresistible grace of God, to look up because he could not. You say, well, what is my warrant for looking up? It's his command to look up. That's your warrant. He commands you. So if you don't look up, you're fully responsible for not looking. And if you look up, it's all of his power and all of his grace, isn't it? The unbeliever can't relate to it. What I'm saying is that if God saves a sinner, he gets all the glory. And if a sinner goes unsaved, he gets all the blame. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. And look at the next verse, verse 34, the rest of that verse. And my understanding returned unto me. Understanding, that word is knowledge. I came to know something that I didn't know before. That's what Job came to know, something he didn't know before. After Elihu preached the gospel to him, and Job said, Behold, I see something I never saw before. I am vile. I am vile. Paul thought that Saul of Tarsus thought he had some righteousness before God until the law came. And when the law came, he said, I died. I died before God. I realized that I had not kept the law. My understanding returned unto me. What did he understand? He understood he was a sinner. He understood that if he was going to be saved, God was going to have to do it. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17. All power over all flesh has been given unto me to give eternal life to as many as them which the Father hath given me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We know that all power for salvation is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In us, that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We know that. This is, Nebuchadnezzar said, my knowledge returned unto me, my understanding. I began to see things as they really were. I began to see that God had the absolute sovereign right to choose according to his will and purpose those whom he would have mercy upon. My understanding, my knowledge returned unto me. I saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was the successful Redeemer in atoning for the sins of all of his people by the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. I saw that he wasn't making an offer of salvation. He actually accomplished the salvation of his people. My understanding returned unto me. My understanding returned unto me in that if I was going to be saved, the Lord was going to have to do it all. My understanding returned unto me in that if I was going to be called, he was going to have to call me irresistibly. He was going to have to give me no other choice. He was going to have to make his grace effectual. My understanding returned unto me. My knowledge returned unto me in that I saw that if I was going to remain a believer, he was going to have to keep me. He was going to have to enable me to keep looking, keep trusting, and keep relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to have to finish what he started. My understanding returned unto me. This is every believer's understanding. If you're like me, you sometimes wonder if you really know God or if you just know things about him. It's unfortunate that preachers have made a distinction between the head and the heart. I've heard preachers say, a lot of people know everything up here, but they don't have it down here. And they're going to go to hell because they miss heaven by 18 inches. I've heard preachers say that. The Bible makes no distinction between what we have in our heads and what we have in our hearts. The Bible makes a distinction between what a person believes and what they say. Men by nature are liars, and they will say things that they don't believe. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know our own hearts. And it's right that we ought to be suspicious of ourselves. We hold ourselves suspect often, don't we? We know he's faithful, but Lord, what about me? What about me? Child of God, if you know him, you know him. You know him. You know what you believe. You know who you believe. It's a... Can a person say they believe something that they don't believe? Yeah, and they're lying, and you know when you're lying, don't you? You know when you're lying. Let me show you a passage of Scripture that hopefully will be helpful. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Every child of God has this as their confession. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What does Baal have in common with God? Every child of God knows that their relationship with another child of God is completely different than their relationship with those who don't believe the gospel. They have fellowship with other saints. Their spirit connects, doesn't it? Look what the Lord said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, nor but in deed and in truth. We love one another in deed. And we love one another in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Has God put in your heart a love for your brethren, a love for the gospel, a love for Christ, a love for knowing that I love the fact that God's not looking to me for anything. I love the fact that Christ gets all the glory for our salvation. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the substance of things not seen. And if God gives you faith, oh, you do have a love for the brethren. Nebuchadnezzar said, at the end of days, I lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High and praised him. I took sides with God against myself. Have you done that? I've come to realize that there's nothing I can do to earn God's favor, and that I'm trusting Christ alone for all my righteousness before him. That I do have a fellowship with God's people that I don't have with anybody outside of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar blessed the Most High and praised and honored him. What is it to worship God? Well, you remember the Syrophoenician woman? When the Lord told her that she was a dog, remember what she said? Truth, Lord, and she worshiped him. She took sides with the Lord Jesus Christ against herself, and she worshiped him. She worshiped him. She bowed before him gladly, gladly and gratefully, acknowledging her complete dependence upon him for her salvation. That's what it is to worship God. To worship him in spirit and to worship him according to the truth of the gospel. We are in complete dependence upon him, and he needs us for nothing. That's what worship does. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. If this can be of some comfort to a doubtful child of God, I hope it will be. Unbelievers don't doubt. They never hold themselves suspect. They presume upon God. You see, it's holding ourselves suspect that causes us to look again to the Lord Jesus Christ for all the hope of our salvation. Nebuchadnezzar said, at the end of days, I looked up into heaven and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and worshiped him. I took sides with him against myself. I confessed that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Now, contrary to what most folks think, the word everlasting does not mean that it started now and lasts forever. Ever means forever past. Lasting, everlasting is that which is of God, that which cannot change, that which has been from everlasting to everlasting. And so Nebuchadnezzar confesses, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of God has not changed. From before Adam was created, the kingdom of God hasn't changed. Those chosen of God in the covenant of grace and placed in Christ by God's sovereign purpose and will has never changed. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has never grown by one person. It's the exact same size now as it was from everlasting and as it will be for everlasting. And Nebuchadnezzar confesses that. My understanding returned unto me. And I honored and worshiped him, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Look at verse 35. Here's the confession of a child of God. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled, hadn't he? He thought that he was the one responsible for building his kingdom, and now he confesses all the inhabitants of the earth before him are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will with the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Is this my confession? Let me tell you what Nebuchadnezzar is confessing here. Whatever God does is right. And what God did? You see, the unbeliever, Romans chapter 9, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Perish the thought. Oh no, as he said unto Moses, he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion upon whom he will have compassion. Therefore it is not of him who willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not by our free will or by our efforts, but of God to show mercy. Now that's what Nebuchadnezzar is confessing. The unbeliever will say to the gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not fair. And they will accuse God of wrongdoing. Now, when did man begin accusing God? When did man begin accusing God? Back there in the garden, didn't he? When Adam was trying to cover his nakedness with his own works, covering himself with fig leaves, and God confronted Adam. Adam, have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And what did Adam say? The woman that you gave me. What was Adam doing? Adam was accusing God, wasn't he? Now, when we murmur and complain, we are unconsciously accusing God of wrongdoing every time we do it. But here's my point. Once Adam saw that innocent lamb slain, that blood shed, and God took the fleece of that lamb and covered Adam's nakedness, Adam never accused God consciously ever again. How do I know that? Because once the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to me, I've never been able to go into the throne room of grace. Now, I'm a complainer, just like you. I'm a murmurer. I can unconsciously accuse God, but the child of God will never consciously accuse God of wrongdoing. Never. Job, you say, well, what about Job? Once Job heard the gospel preached by Elihu, Job said, I had heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, whatever you do is right. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. He hath done whatsoever he wills. With the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth, no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God, you're right. You're right. Child of God, you've not been able to get on your face before God and enter into the throne room of grace and plead your cause before God and blame God for your sin, have you? You've never been able to do that, have you? You've never been able to blame God for your circumstances, have you? You've never been able to say, God, this is your fault. This is your confession. This is every believer's confession. God forgive us for when we complain. When we unconsciously accuse God of wrongdoing. But when we're in our right mind, when we're in our right mind, can't do it, can we? You can't do it. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Oh, as he is, so are we in this world. The very nature of God is given to us in the new birth, made one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth. Here's every believer's confession. What God does is true. What God does is right. God's judgments, what does he say? His ways are judgment. Israel knew the acts of God. The children of Israel, they saw the 10 plagues that God sent against the Egyptians. They saw the Red Sea divided. They saw the manna fall from heaven. They saw the mountain quake with fire. They saw the quail. They saw the water come from the rock. They saw the acts of God. But Moses knew his ways. You see, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not just, believing in some historical events. It's believing on him. It's not knowing what God did. It's knowing why he did it. Why he did it. It's not believing on the what. It's believing on the why. It's believing on the who. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did these things for the salvation of his people and for his glory. And those who are proud, self-righteous. Well, we all have pride in us. I know that. But a child of God doesn't take credit for his salvation. A child of God doesn't enter into the presence of God and demand his rights before God. Those who are proud, like Nebuchadnezzar was, he's able to abase. And when he does, this will be their confession. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak comfort and peace and hope to our hearts, as you enable us to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at thy right hand. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Brother Tom. 168. Let's stand together. 168.
Lord, I hear of showers of blessing thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to thee. I am longing for thy favor, whilst thou art calling, O call me. even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Past me not, thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me.
Thanks for doing that today. I didn't know you guys were, I'd asked Bert, I didn't know he'd gotten all that help. I want to keep him in the rotation. This just means you have to do more. You got a few weeks break though. I'm on tap next, and I'm going to talk to either Bree or Adam and give them 2 weeks notice.
Yeah.
Probably Bree. She's in my town.